And Peter Gothel, thanks for leading us in music. We really appreciate it. I like singing with y'all. It's good. It's like it reminds us of what's important, and there's something powerful about coming together and singing together. And sometimes we don't always know why we're doing it or what's behind it, but I just have this sense that when we do it, there's something powerful in our expression of song. I've noticed a pattern, and I want to talk just briefly about that before we get into Philippians, in that on Tuesdays, there's a group of people that gather, and you've heard Peter talk about a group of people that gather and pray every Tuesday faithfully. And it's extremely important. And you have all been very diligent in writing your concerns and things going on in your lives. And this community of people take this very serious. They pray for you. But one of the patterns I've noticed is just this, there's a lot of pain when people in our families and kids, and we're not reconciled to those kids, and there's brokenness, which we see a lot of in our lives. I would ask you to continue letting us know what's going on so that we can partner with you in prayer. It's really important for us to be in prayer with you about the things that concern you the most on your heart. We want to do that. We want to pray with you. So if you have family members or people in your lives, even children that you're not reconciled to, that you long for reconciliation to happen. And we hope for reconciliation. We hope for that, and we long for that, and we want to see more of that happen. So please keep it coming. We want to partner with you in prayer. We want to be a people that pray, that saturate you in prayer, that cover you in prayer. And as your pastor, one of my greatest privileges is to pray for you throughout the week. And I do pray for you. I think about you often, and there's things that will come up on my radar that bring you to my attention. God will lay you on my heart, and I will take the time to pray for you and with you. And if you need anything, please do not hesitate to ask me. I would love to pray with you about any concerns that you have. It's like I always imagine a clerical collar being around my neck, like that whole priestly thing where it's what is said to the priest stays with the priest. So I take that very serious. Whatever you share with me stays with me, and I hold those things very close to my heart. So I want you to know that, okay? Are you with me? Good. I feel like you are. It's a good thing. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through Philippians, and Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at. We're kind of like the plane is coming in. We're like we can see San Francisco in our vision now, and we're coming into San Francisco Airport, and we're getting ready to land this puppy and be finished with the letter of Philippians. But we still have some things that we want to cover and work through. And I spent time this week working through chapters 4, verses 4 through 7, and then I realized in the last couple of days, I have way too much content. It's just like, I get excited about all the content, but I don't think anybody else does. So what I want to do is I want to simplify things this morning and probably do a two-part thing this week. So we're going to cover some of chapters, or verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to slow it back a little bit. And I want to invite you to, I think last week when we were talking about verse 8, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, a lot of us were meditating on that throughout the week. You found yourselves in situations where things were not lovely, and things were not good, and things were not right, and what rises up in you, and from what you shared with me, that verse came to your heart and to your mind and really helped you to see things differently and to meditate on what is good and what is true and what is right. Not to deny the negative, but to incorporate it in and to begin to see that which is beautiful. So we meditated on verse 8. This week, what I want to invite you to do is I want you to meditate on verse 4 and to spend time with it this week and talk about it in your growth groups like you did last week. Verse 4 is rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. In case you didn't catch it the first time or the second time or the third time, I want to say it again, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Just to kind of get that into our minds and into our hearts and to meditate on that and see the power of Scripture and what it does and how it goes about transforming us. And like, what does that mean when Paul says rejoice? What is he talking about? How do we practice that? Well, one of the ways that we practice that is by meditating on it, contemplation, thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it, and then spinning that out together in practice with our brothers and our sisters throughout the week. So I would encourage you to do that this week. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4 on my Bible. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, because that's so easy, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we pause for a moment. We think about these rich words, and we ask that these words would not just be words on a page, but they would transform us to become more like your Son, Jesus. So continue to transform us, continue to lead us, continue to direct us, and change us, and helping us to become the people that you've created us to be. We submit ourselves to you under your lordship, and we say, Jesus, have your way in us and through us in this place now. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 4, say it with me one time, would you? Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. The word rejoice here, now this is interesting, can be translated as charist. It comes from the Greek word kairo, where we get the word charist. Charist is part of the word Eucharist. How many of you are familiar with the word Eucharist? And Eucharist is what? Yeah, it's the supper, it's communion. And when you break the word Eucharist down, this is what you get. God's good gift of grace given to us. Eucharist, God's good gift of grace given to us. So you take that word charist and you pull it back, and what Paul is saying here is gift, gift. And again, I say gift. Now it kind of changes things a little bit. Not just rejoice, but he's talking about gift, which raises a question. What gift are you talking about? And I want you to explore that this week in your small groups. What is this gift that Paul keeps referring to? Another term that you could plug in there is wake up. Wake up. And again, I say wake up. So rejoice, gift, and wake up. And the question that I ask is, how in the heck can somebody in Paul's situation say rejoice? How can someone whose life has taken on a completely different direction than what he had thought, he's in prison, held against his own will, say rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and how can he invite the community in the city of Philippi to do the same thing? They are under strong opposition. Things are not going well for the people in Philippi, and guess what? Things are not going to get better. And I don't think Paul is saying, hey, things are going to get better, just hold on. He knows that things are not going to get better. He's living into that reality. But what fascinates me and what draws me in is how Paul invites us to rejoice in the midst of these situations. I don't think Paul is saying just be optimistic, just think positive thoughts, because Paul's not denying the negative. He talks very much about the negative that's there, that's pressing in on him. But what he is saying and what he's talking about here is a state of being, a state of mind. He's choosing. He's making a conscious choice to rejoice even in this, to see it as a gift. He's waking up to something deeper and richer going on in this situation. There's an awareness that I see developing in his heart, an awareness that I want to see in my own life, that he's waking up to the gift all around him. Not just how things are going right, but even in the midst of things falling apart, he's waking up to the gift of his breath, to his life, to what God is up to. He's in prison, and he's learning the discipline of waking up to all of the truest parts of reality. He's seeing that which is most real. And here's what happens. When you begin to wake up to that gift, when you wake up to the gift of the truest parts of reality, that God is at work even in the midst of this, even when there's brokenness and fragmentation happening, he begins to wake up and realizes that my heart is part of a bigger story here. There's something else going on, and it's not just about me. God's up to something in the world and in people's lives, and I'm a part of that process. Paul's waking up to the reality and the truth that God is with me even in this. Even when I make a mess of things, or when I try my best to make a mess of things, God is still with me even in this. Now, there's a kind of wisdom that I see here in Paul. Wisdom drops, he drops a series of what I would call wisdom bombs in the book of Philippians. It's just like, boom, wisdom bomb, boom, wisdom bomb, boom, wisdom bomb. Just, I don't know what's going on there, but that's happening. He's just dropping these wisdom bombs on us. And what he's seeing here is what's real. Now, in our culture, there's a kind of wisdom that gets pushed out into society that says this is how you're to live your life. There's like a worldly mindset, a wisdom. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about earth, rock, sky, dirt, that the earth itself is bad. I'm just saying that when I talk about the world, I'm talking about a particular way of thinking, acting, feeling, systems. And what I see happening in the world is there's a way that they say, this is how you're called to live your life. If you want to experience the truest form of joy and happiness, these are the things that need to happen. And what I see with Christ is kind of this counter move in a different direction. It's like the way of Jesus is moving upstream and the world is going downstream. So like there's this fight and this contradiction and this tension that happens as we learn to spin out what it means to be followers of Jesus. So in Paul's situation, if you get thrown into prison, it's typically a bad thing. It's not a good thing because that means things are not going to go well for you. Life is not going to end in a good place for you. So Paul feels this need. He's got this drive to go from place to place talking about the kingdom of God. He's longing to go to Philippi and Ephesus and all of these different cities and talk about this Jesus, to talk about the reality that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. But he can't do that right now. He's stuck. They have him in prison. So instead of turning this situation and go, now I can't do what I've been called to do, what Paul does is he says, rejoice, wake up, gift. I'm just going to do what I'm called to do here in this situation. You can hold me, you can lock me down, but it's not going to stop me from doing the thing that I know I was created to do. So I'm going to do it here in this reality. And what happens so often is when we find ourselves in a situation where that thing is getting blocked or there's too many obstacles, the tendency is like, well, I'm just going to give up and not keep pushing through. But when you wake up and you see it all as gift and you say, rejoice, you continue to push through it. You continue to kind of like lock on to the whole reality that God has called me to this. I'm going to continue to do it no matter what. I'm not going to give up. And that's what I hear when Paul says, wake up. Gift, rejoice. And I'm going to say it again just in case you didn't get it the second time. And he continues to reiterate this. He's waking up to this deep reality and he says, I'm going to do what I love to do. Even if you hold me back, I'm going to continue to do it here. And what we see Paul doing in prison is talking to the prison guards about this Christ, about the reality that Jesus is Lord. This is an opportunity for me to share with you that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. What's happening in Paul is there's some kind of a formation that's happening in his suffering. So Paul is suffering, but what we're seeing is a deep formation to where he's becoming the person that God created him to be. And what I see in the enlightened ones, the great ones that have gone before us, is that in the midst of suffering, there's like a surrender, an all-out surrender to the reality that God is forming something in me through this process. He's waking up to the gift. Even in this, he realizes that this suffering is forming something deep inside of him. Now, some observations that I've drawn from the text here is that, have you noticed that Paul is not asking God to end his suffering? He's not asking God, just take this away from me. There's none of that in the letter. There's none of this, get me out of this. I'm tired of this. What he's choosing to do is take on the Christ pattern. I'm going to place myself under the lordship of Jesus, and what I'm going to choose to say is gift, grace, rejoice. I'm waking up to the reality that God is with me even in this. He's sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, which we talked about throughout this letter, Philippians 3, verse 10, where Paul says what? What does he say in Philippians 3, verse 10? Does anybody remember? I want to, what does he want? Say it loud if you feel it inside. Preach it. I want to know him. That's right, Barbara. I want to know Christ, not just about him, but I want to know him. What else does he want to know? Do you remember? Come on, Edgewater. The power of his resurrection. Right. So I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. What else does he want to know? suffering. And Peter says that very sheepishly in the back, right? I want to know and share in his suffering, even to what? Even to death. Thank you. Even to the point of death, so that somehow I may obtain resurrection. It's like he gets the pattern. He's completely submitting to it. He's not looking for a way out of it. He's like, I don't know what God is doing, but God is forming something deep inside of me. He's made a conscious choice. I am going to trust Jesus in this. I'm going to trust Christ. And because he has chosen to trust Jesus, what has come with that? Rejection, pain, shipwreck, lots of hurt, prison. His response to that is what? Gift. Rejoice. Dude, are you crazy? Wake up. Wake up to what's really going on here, that God is with us even in this. A couple of other observations. Paul is not trying to make sense of it. Isn't it interesting how we always want to try to make sense out of it? And the one of the worst questions I think we can ask in regards to suffering is, why is God allowing this? Because I don't know that you can really answer the question in a serious way, but maybe a better way to look at it is, what is God up to in this? I don't know the why. I don't know the why. But now what? And how are we going to get through this? How is God going to do something redemptive in this? As opposed to trying to figure out the why, what is God up to? I don't know what caused it, but here we are, and we're in this, and I'm going to sit in this. I don't know what God is up to, but I know he's with me even in this. And I'm learning to rejoice. I'm learning to trust the process. And I'm not trying to run from it or ignore it or deny it. I know that it's there. I know that it's real and it's hard, but I'm going to sit with it and trust that God is up to something even in this. He's not asking to be delivered from it. He's just saying, Lord, shape me, mold me, help me, form me through this process, because I want to know you, and I want to know the power of resurrection, and I want to share in your sufferings, even to the point of death. I want to understand. I want to move beyond just some intellectual assent that comes to my heart and begins to transform me, because that is his deepest desire. Do you remember some of the things that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, his famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about you're blessed when you're in this situation? So what Jesus is doing essentially is he's inviting people into the kingdom of God, and he's saying, I want to show you the best possible way to live. So follow me, and we're going to spin this out. And then as he begins to teach, he says, you're blessed, or you could insert, you're happy when. And he goes through this list, and what does he say? You are blessed when people persecute you for aligning yourself with the Christ pattern in the world. You're blessed. He says, you are blessed, or you're happy when you mourn. You are blessed when you are poor in spirit, when you are thoroughly screwed up, when you are at the end of your rope, when you can't figure out what's next, you're in a good place. When you don't have it figured out, or you realize, I can't fix this, I can't control this, good, you're onto something. You're blessed when you're in that place. You're blessed when you're a peacemaker, when you're striving for peace, and you're bringing about more peace on this earth and into the world. He says, you're blessed when you are meek. For the meek shall what? They shall inherit the earth. The meek. He's not talking about wimpy. He's not talking about passive. When he uses that word meek, you could insert gentleness in there. Meek and gentleness means strength under control. It means not flying off the handle, but you're bringing that strength and you're honing it in. It's not like a passive-aggressive thing. It's actually a very strong thing to be meek. And so what Paul is talking about, he's just saying, listen, joy, rejoicing, all this stuff isn't contingent upon circumstances going my way. He's not saying joy is when everything is going right, therefore I'm happy. He's saying, I have joy because I'm waking up to how things work in the world and I'm waking up to God's economy. This is how it works. And he's waking up to that and he's choosing to see through that pattern. So Paul somehow understands, like all the great ones, that joy and sorrow somehow coexist together. That they're not mutually exclusive, but they're actually excellent dance partners. And they dance together. And that somehow, that joy and that sorrow and that suffering coexist together and forms something deeper inside of us. And when we choose to open ourselves up to that reality and see that and become aware of that gift inside, that begins to open us up to deeper realities of how what God is up to in the world. Now remember, Paul is writing to a group of people who live in a system that strongly opposes the way of Christ in the world. There's like strong opposition. They are under great stress. So when Paul says, hey everyone, wake up to the gift and rejoice that God is at work here in Philippi, that comes through a different lens. He's offering that up in an extremely hostile environment. And then check out what he says in verse 5, because this is interesting. In verse 5, and again, realize he's saying this in a hostile environment, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now, in the context of this hostile environment, what Paul is saying is, I am inviting you to respond with kindness, to respond with gentleness. Even when retaliation is going to be your default, I'm inviting you into the Christ way of how we go about doing this. Gentleness is essentially the same as meekness, that both of these words represent strength under control, but it's a non-aggressive strength. So when Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, what I hear is a very subversive message here, because the Christ pattern is being formed in his life. And he says, listen, when we step into this Christ pattern, how we're going to change the world is through peace. We're going to change the world through peace. And the way to achieve this peace is through gentleness and not retaliation. That's so different. That's the way of Christ. Loving, serving is how we're going to change the world, not through military force, which Rome is operating through military force. Now, that message is not going to be received well in the city of Philippi. It's not going to go well. Say, this is the path that we've chosen. Not force, but peace. Now, Philippi is part of the Roman Empire, as we've talked about in the past. And Rome believes that the only way to achieve peace is through military force and coercive force. You go our way, and if you do not go our way, things are not going to go well for you. And for a Christ follower, the Christ pattern is, no, that's not the path that we've chosen. We've chosen the path of gentleness and peace. We've chosen to say that Jesus is Lord, which means what? Caesar is not. If you do not believe that Caesar is Lord, things are not going to go well for you. That's that pattern again, that stream. And what Paul says is, hey, my beloved, wake up, rejoice. And again, I say it, wake up, pursue this. When you're pushed up against the wall, your default is going to want to be to retaliate. What I'm asking you to do and inviting you to do is to choose the way of gentleness as opposed to retaliation. Now, Philippi is also a military outpost for retired soldiers. So think about this. Caesar purposely set up Philippi for retired soldiers to come on in and enjoy their retirement. It's like the Del Boca Vista of Rome. They get to go in and enjoy retirement. And they're receiving blessings, they're compensated well, they're given positions of authority and power because Caesar is Lord. So all is going well for these soldiers in Philippi. Then you've got this group of Christians who are opposing that. And they're coming against that. And because they're coming against that, there's strong opposition against them. And what Paul is saying, your default will be to want to retaliate with force. But I am challenging you to retaliate with gentleness and not to retaliate with more force. Things are not about to get better for his friends in Philippi. And what does Paul say to prepare them? This is how he prepares them. Wake up. Rejoice. Wake up to the gift that's all around you. I'm inviting you to see through the lens of Christ. And if you learn how to see through the lens of Jesus and to rejoice even in this, you are going to revert to retaliation if you do not go this way. But when the adversity comes, when you are faced with great force, do not retaliate. Choose the way of Christ. Very difficult to do. Now let's bring this into our realm of reality for a moment. If you haven't noticed, living in the East Bay, there's lots of irritating people around. And there's lots of ways that we want to retaliate. You'll wake up Monday morning and you'll get on Highway 4 and it's going to be very difficult. Extremely difficult. You're going to bump into all sorts of difficult people. It's very easy to develop a short fuse, especially when you don't drink coffee. You can really develop a short fuse. There's lots of people that cause the emotions to flare up in our response to them. There's lots of situations that you're going to find yourself saying things that you wish you hadn't have said. And after you've calmed down, you have this regret that comes out, and you ask yourself, why did I go there again? What was I thinking? Why is that my default? People are going to antagonize you. That's going to happen. And when that happens, every bit inside of you is going to want to fire back. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Yeah. You want to fire back. One of the biggest problems with revenge that I have seen is that revenge always escalates. It escalates. You yell at me, I yell louder back at you. Ah, great, we're going to get somewhere now. You say something nasty to me, I'm going to say something nastier back at you. It escalates. It grows. It's all just kind of driven by our ego. So think about this with me for a moment. We live in a system where we are getting bits and pieces and fragments of people's information all the time. I get little snippets, fragments, ideas of who you are as a person. And then what we do is we take these bits and these fragments about this person and their situation, and we turn that into the driving narrative of how that person is in every situation. We take little bits and pieces. And what happens over time, and I see this very often, is that we no longer hold on to the value that something redemptive exists in that person. There's something good there. There's something that God is doing in that person, because we take the bits and the pieces and the fragments of all the things that they're not, instead of holding on to the truth of who they are and what they are becoming. And we get really wrapped up in that stuff. And we find ourselves saying things, well, that person's not worth my time anymore. That person's beyond help. That person, it's just, it's a waste. Have you found yourself getting to the place where you've written someone off? So listen for a moment. Living according to Christ's pattern in this world is going to require a great deal of discipline and humility. That is why I'm asking us to put into practice the things that we talk about here. Not just talk about it, but put it into practice. Meditate, think, talk, spin it out into reality. These are the things that are the most true. And what Paul is saying, listen, wake up. We do not retaliate. We do not go that direction. Learn how to respond with gentleness, with meekness. And when you see a person, realize you're not seeing the whole person. I've noticed this too, when people will walk into an environment or into a group, they'll catch a person on a bad day. Has anybody ever had a bad day? Yeah, I've had a few. If you catch me on a bad day, you might not like me. You might think, man, John Wollner's a jerk. And sometimes I am. But that's not the whole story, is it? You don't know what's going on in my life, as I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm getting bits and pieces of you, but I'm not getting the whole story. And what we need to do is step back and look at the person and think, what is going on in that person's life? What is happening that may be causing them to react this way? Or it may have nothing to do with you. It probably doesn't. It's more about them and where they're at in their process. Begin to see them through the lens of Christ. Something redemptive is happening. Something is going there. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to fire back. I'm going to respond with gentleness and peace and love and grace. So when I see you, I want to know more about the story. What is God doing in you? What is he forming in you? How is he at work in your life? And this is what I want us to do in our small groups this week, is to talk about those things. What does it mean to say rejoice, rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. What does that mean to you? And how has that helped you to grow in Christ? Or when you face situations where you're suffering and there's deep pain and there's hurt, how have you moved through that? What's helped you navigate your way through that? And then to spend time praying for one another. Your growth group is not just a time for you to gather once a week and go, oh, we checked in. It's a time for you to connect with one another, to pray for one another, to sit with one another, to go, we're in this together. We're in this together. We want to see Christ formed in you. We want the best for you. This is what we see you becoming. We don't want to get wrapped up in where you're at right now. We want to see what you're becoming in the future, because what you're becoming, well, that's actually more interesting, isn't it? The beauty of Christ in you. So rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Gift, gift, and again I say rejoice. And the last one, wake up, and again I say wake up. Grace and peace be with you guys. Thank you. We'll continue with part two next week, okay? Kind of an abrupt place to stop, but part two. I want to reiterate, if you need prayer, you need any sort of direction, you need a listening ear, someone to talk to, my number and email's on the back, and I'd love to sit down with you. If you want me to come to your workplace, I'm fine with that. I'll come into your workplace. I'll come into Cubicle World, wherever you roll, I will roll with you. I'm with you. So I want to know more about you and what's going on in your lives and in your heart and how I can pray for you, because it's a serious thing for me to be able to do that. So, all right, are we good? I care about you. I love you. I want the best for you. And I believe in this place. I believe what God's doing here. So let's roll with Christ this week and see where he takes us. And let's enjoy the process. And let's wake up, and again, wake up. All right? Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.